So last week, we finished our series called Becoming Together, which was essentially a study in what the first church was like. And we spent 6 weeks digging into six short verses from Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And what we wanted to find out what it was that caused that first church to explode with growth. And of course, we know it was the Holy Spirit who was very alive and well then and is very alive and well now. But what we found out from doing this study is that these first disciples were devoted to four very specific things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to fellowship, they were devoted to eating together, and they were devoted to prayer. And if you've missed any of these sermons, you can go to our website and watch them. There's some foundational stuff there. And they loved being together. They gathered together often for the purpose of strategizing about the mission of Jesus. They built each other up. They trained each other to love each other better. And then what they did was armed with new courage, armed with new strength from the Lord, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, they took his love out to the community and doled it out. They doled his grace and his love out. And so everything they did was for the purpose of making more disciples of Jesus. So today we're going to take a look at a couple of parables in which Jesus speaks to what the heart of God is all about. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15 where Jesus tells three parables about lost things. We're going to take a look at two of those parables today. I've already preached on one of them a few months ago. I can't remember when it was, but I preached on the parable of the lost sons several months ago. I think it was a six-week sermon series. But today we're going to look at two of the parables. But all three of them are about the same thing. They have the same message with the little nuances in each of them. How many of you have lost something and you looked high and low for it until you found it? You've done that? Probably everybody. And maybe you didn't find it. Maybe you looked high and low for something and it's still lost somewhere. It's in that place where you put it, that safe place where you put it. You knew it was going to be safe there and you still haven't found it. Well, can you remember the feelings that you had when you searched for that thing? What kind of feelings, what kind of adjectives? I'm not talking about the words you muttered under your breath. I'm talking about what kind of adjectives describe the feeling that you had when you looked for this lost thing. Panic, anxiety, frustration, despair,
worried,
annoyance.
Desperate.
We prayed. Yeah, all of these feelings. We've all experienced losing something, and then looking desperately for it, and then sometimes in a panic. Right now, what about when you found it? When you found that thing that you looked for high and low, what did you feel when you found that thing?
Relief.
Hallelujah. Joy.
Happiness.
Thankful. We've all experienced this, right? If you have experienced that frustration and that urgency for that lost thing, those emotions, those feelings, and then the joy of finding that thing, then you would know the emotions that Jesus was trying to evoke when he told these three parables. So think about that. Last week, Ruthie and I did our taxes. And we had planned this day for several weeks and made sure that was the day. Nothing else would get in the way of it. And I always look forward with dread to tax day. Always. It's my least favorite day of the year. And throughout the year, we try to make things as easy as possible for ourselves, and we file everything tax-related according to month, and we keep it in a file cabinet, and when it comes time to do our taxes, all we have to do is go month by month and then record it on a spreadsheet, and then we hand it into our accountant, and usually takes several hours to do this, and neither of us is particularly good at it. Now, for some reason, I misplaced my T4 slip, and we looked everywhere. No pile was left untouched in our search. We have great intentions of a well-organized filing system. It's sort of a two-tiered system. When we get really busy, we will sort of put something important in a pile, because we know we can go to that pile later and it'll be there. And so we have a piling system. It's sort of two-tier. We have a filing system, but then we also have a piling system. And we use the word system loosely. Let's just call it what it is. There are a bunch of piles that might hold some important documents in them, but they're just piles. Well, I'm assuming my T4 is still in one of those piles right now, somewhere. But we desperately searched, and we had those feelings. Where is it? Frustration. We still haven't found it, but thankfully, I emailed my accountant, and she said, no worries, you sent me one by email a couple weeks ago, and so we're all good, that one will be sufficient. And so then the joy returned. So that desperation, while I was searching for that T4, and that joy in finding that the T4 was safe in my accountant's hand, that's what Jesus is trying to evoke in us when he tells this parable. So let's read these two parables from Luke chapter 15 and starting in verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to Jesus to teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now let's go back to the beginning, and we're going to notice what prompted Jesus to tell this parable. Now remember why Jesus told parables. Jesus told parables in a similar way that a doctor would use a defibrillator. They were to shock. Parables were meant to shock the spiritual hearts of the listeners of Jesus back into rhythm with the heart of God. And so if people were off base, if they were straight off, if they weren't seeing the world through the eyes of God, then Jesus would tell a parable and bam! And bring them back in, hopefully. That was the goal. So Jesus starts, or Luke starts out telling us that tax collectors in verse 1 and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Now, this is interesting, I think, because these people, these were the kinds of people who were attracted to Jesus. The tax collectors. Now, the tax collectors were the lowest of the low sinners in the eyes of the religious Jews. Tax collectors didn't have any friends except other tax collectors. They were on the outside. They were the ones who were totally disenfranchised from any group except tax collectors. So Luke is describing these tax collectors and sinners, a group of people. If he told the average religious person about these people, they would sort of snub their noses and nod knowingly and say, yeah, those people. Those people. I know the kinds of people you're talking about. We have a tendency of categorizing people. There are those people, and then there's us. There are those who are in, and there are those who are out. There are bad people, and there's good people. They are wrong and we are right. We categorize people. Now the economy of Jesus was so different. So different. The kinds of the people Jesus spent much of his time with were not exactly the highly respected people of society. Now the Greek here literally says that these tax collectors and these sinners were drawn to Jesus. There was something about Jesus that they were drawn to. They moved towards him. They were attracted to him. They liked being with Jesus. Even though they knew who they were, they knew that they didn't measure up. They knew that other more respectable people turned down their noses at them. But Jesus didn't. There's something different about Jesus. He welcomed these kinds of people. And this is interesting because Jesus was nothing like them. He was nothing like them. Jesus was sinless. He was morally perfect. So Jesus was nothing like these people, and yet these people liked Jesus, and he liked them back. And it was actually he who first liked them. He liked them first, and then they liked him back. Jesus was so different than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He was morally perfect, and yet when the tax collectors and sinners hung around him, they didn't feel less valuable. They didn't feel judged. They didn't avoid Jesus. They didn't, when they saw Jesus at Superstore, they didn't scurry down the other aisles and try to hide from him. They actually moved towards him because they didn't feel judged by him. They loved being around Jesus because he welcomed them. The religious leaders, on the other hand, these teachers of the law, had this us and them mentality. And they believed they were morally superior. They kept the law to the T. And anyone who was not like them, they made to feel small in their presence. So here was Jesus, who was supposed to be a religious leader. He was a rabbi, and he had a huge following of disciples. And he didn't fit into this idea that the Pharisees had about what a rabbi, what a religious leader should be. He didn't fit their mold. And he hung around with those kinds of people. And so in verse 2, Luke says, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. This is the reason Jesus told the parable. Jesus was welcoming and hanging around people who were seen as undesirable in the eyes of these very religious people. Those people didn't measure up to the standards of the religious teachers. They judged the sinners. They judged the tax collectors. And they judged Jesus for choosing those people to hang out with instead of them. If he was really a religious leader, they thought, he would be hanging out with us, not those people. And so these religious leaders were more about comparing than caring. They cared more about their image than they did about seeing people through
God's eyes. They cared more about their image and about how they looked than they did about the mission of Jesus. And so, Luke says in verse 3, Jesus told this story, this parable. Now, he actually told them three stories. He didn't just tell one story. This is a trilogy of parables. With each story, Jesus pushes his probe a little bit further into the religious hearts of these people who had a habit of comparing themselves and rating themselves as better than everybody else. And with each story, with each turn in the story, they would have felt the pain. And they would have gotten more and more uncomfortable. And they would have gotten more and more angry. This parable is about the heart of God. What does God really care about? So Jesus says in verse 4, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that's lost until he finds it? Now, at this point, some people will say, well, Jesus was talking here about people who leave the church and you should go out and get them back, because the lost sheep was obviously one of the 100 that the shepherd had. But analogies break down, and to understand who Jesus was really talking about, you need to simply check out the context. You have to always ask, why did Jesus tell this parable? There are two groups in question here. One group is the religious people who believe they're okay. They don't need Jesus. They're okay. They can handle their life on their own. They're morally upright. They don't need anything. They don't need other people. They don't need Jesus. And the other people, the other group, know they are not okay. And to the Pharisees and to the religious people, they are less desirable. And so Jesus said he gladly leaves the 99, he leaves those 99 in search of those who know they are lost. Now that in itself would have made these religious people irate. They would have raised their eyebrows and they would be starting to get uncomfortable. But it gets worse. Verse 5. And when he has found out, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here. They all knew that even though a shepherd would be happy to find his lost sheep, he's not going to call all his friends and throw a party because the sheep is found. This would have made them angry. Just like the older brother in the last parable, the parable that we call the prodigal son, it's really a parable of two lost sons, where the older son got very angry when his younger brother came home after squandering his early inheritance that he asked from his father, and his father throws a party because his young son was found. He came home. He's ecstatic. He's happy. And the older brother was mad. He was ticked off. And he said, "What about me? What about me? I worked so hard. What about me?" His only concern was for himself. He did not care that his brother was lost, and he certainly didn't care that his brother was found. His only concern was for himself. And so these religious people, they're getting uncomfortable with this, because they are catching on where Jesus is going now. And so he continues in verse 7. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. The probe goes deeper into their religious heart, and it hurts a little bit more. And they're getting more uncomfortable, and they're getting angrier, because they know Jesus is talking about them. Jesus is telling them what his heart is, what the heart of God is for lost people. And that makes them angry. You got to ask why it makes them angry. And here's why. It's because Jesus said there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, actually, the Greek literally says 99 who don't need to repent. This is another gross hyperbole, because there is no one who doesn't need to repent. In other words, the 99 are those who think they are okay, but they're really depraved and blind. You mean God gets more joy out of seeing one lost person come to Christ than other people who don't think they're lost? Don't you know who I am? You should put all your efforts into making me feel comfortable. You should put all your efforts into making sure that all my needs are met. You should be hanging out with us, Jesus. Now, this they would have been very angry at these three parables. And he doesn't stop there. He continues on. The probe is going deeper. Next parable, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I've found my lost coin." In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now again, Jesus is using hyperbole here. Nobody is going to throw a party because you found your lost coin. Nobody's going to do that. They all knew that. They knew that Jesus was exaggerating here. And that makes them angry, because by using that hyperbole, he's saying how important lost people are to God. He's saying this is God's heart. And he's demanding a response from them. And this truth is repugnant to them. It makes them angry. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that how devoted to God I am? Don't you know that I have earned the right for God to take care of me more than those other people? What have they done? I've put in my time. I'm a charter member. This was not just a nice story to prove a point. Jesus was trying to shock their spiritual hearts back into rhythm with the heart of God. Bam! That desperate, urgent feeling that we have when we lose something and look under every pile is the same urgency with which we should be searching for lost people. And that joy we feel when we find that lost thing is the joy that we should be looking forward to when lost people are found. And that shouldn't make us feel bad or jealous as if God doesn't have enough love for them and us. God is love, the Bible says. He is in essence love. There is no love without God. He has an infinite supply of love for everyone. Just because he gives love to someone else doesn't mean that there isn't enough for me too. God's purpose for us while we're on this earth is to be his instruments to bring lost people into his kingdom. And our Heavenly Father, listen to this, our Heavenly Father did not send his Son to die so that gathered people, found people, can just celebrate that they're found. That's not why we meet Sunday mornings. That's not why we meet in our growth groups. He's called us to be a part of the greatest rescue mission on earth. That's why the church is here. That's what we are all about. And all of our energies, all of our time, all of our talents and our gifts and all of our financial resources need to be used to that end. We are not here to build a comfortable place for us to survive on this earth and celebrate with each other, because we're part of the elect. His desire is that we would search for lost people who need Jesus with that same energy, same urgency, same desperation that we would search for something as insignificant as a T4. Now, Jesus came to give us life, lots of life. John 10:10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it what? Abundantly or to the full. Lots of it. There's lots for everyone. And he's called us to take that life and to share it with those around us, with as many people as possible. And as we train with Jesus, he's going to make us more and more like him. And we're going to begin to see others through his eyes. We'll begin to care for people the way God cares for people. We're gonna wear Jesus' glasses and the lenses that we have from now on. As Jesus changes us, we're going to see people through his eyes. He's going to start changing us. And that's one of the reasons I'm going to Kenya to see this ministry that Ngarika does. And that's why Pastor Steve took a group of people to New York last week or 2 weeks ago to get trained in reaching out to kids so that they can come back and do the same thing here, which they have been doing now for the last couple of years. But we want the gospel to go out even more. And so more people are being trained. And Steve told the staff about his experience in New York, and we were just pumped to hear the things that God is doing and the vision that they have, not just Pastor Steve, but the other team members too, the vision they have about reaching out to Campbell River. And so Pastor Steve and his team are going to come up here right now. Nathan L. McKinders and Grace, come on up. And I'm just going to let you do your thing. Do you need two mics or just one's good?
Two would probably help.
Okay, we'll grab another microphone here. Here's one.
All right.
Just make sure.
Well, I get to be in the middle. That's fun. Actually, I'm going to get choked by the you passing along the mic, so you can head over.
Oh,
all right. So we went to New York, and there's more people than these two here with us as well. And I was really encouraged on the last day. There's our team there. Hearing some of the stories and how some of our team members are planning on bringing this back to Campbell River, and God's obviously doing some huge things. I'm going to share. We're going to share some of those stories, but first let's hear from Grace. So what was like a highlight or something cool from you in New York?
I'll try this one. To see how hard the staff work, I went out one day doing visitations with this girl named Elodie. She's a staff member there. And the kids can have sponsors. So this girl named Faith, she got in a sponsor. Sponsor had sent her a big Easter basket. So we kind of got lost for like 15 minutes and we were freezing because the wind was blowing so hard. We're like, oh my goodness, we're so cold. You know, I didn't say that, but anyways. And so we're like, oh my gosh, we passed the place where we're supposed to be going. So we go back and we get inside and the girl, she was so happy. Like her brother was like, are you going to share that? You better share that. And she's like, oh yeah, I'll share it. And they get to write a letter to their sponsor. And so the girl was like, what should I write? And I was like, well, you could write about your friend, or what do you like to play with? Do you have a toy? And she's like, well, I have one toy. And then she wrote all about that one doll that she has in her letter to her sponsor. And I think it's so cool because even though she had one thing, she was so happy about it. So it was so inspiring to me because where I live, like even for Christmas or for a birthday, I'll get a thing. And I'll be so excited for it for about a month. And then I'll just kind of toss it away, not pay as much attention to it, but that girl, she loved her doll so much, so it was so cool to see that she was so happy about that one thing.
That's awesome, and it was cool for, yeah, thank you. Oh. And it was cool for me to get to see our students who grew up in, you know, suburban Campbell River to get to see their eyes opened up to how kids live in a different part of the world. And Grace and the rest of the team, their eyes were opened, and they were out in the freezing cold every day, knocking on doors, telling kids about Sunday school, and they got to meet some families, and that was absolutely amazing. I was so proud of the team. But Nathan, what was a story or a highlight from you for the trip?
Highlight for me would have to probably be the staff. Staff that were there. They were incredible. They were mind-blowing. They essentially give up their lives for 4 months or a year, or however long they're there for, and do this mission, which requires basically 24/7 service. Like, it's insane. The workload is astronomical, and yet some reason they just do it anyways, and they're just willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to get it done.
Yeah, like, it's because we were there, for a week with them, and we wake up, probably 6:30, get home at
6:30 every morning, kind of, that's normal.
Till
the earliest I got back was 8 o'clock.
Yeah,
and the latest I heard some of them were up till was, 2 in the morning setting up.
Yeah.
And then they would wake up again at 6:30 to do the next day. And with big smiles, too. They never complained. They never, said it was, they say it was cold outside, but they never complained about, how tired they were, or how much they just wished they could, play Angry Birds or something like that.
Yeah, and it's like this, when you're frantically searching for that T4 or whatever, you're gonna make it happen. When you're frantically, trying to reach kids for Jesus, you make it happen.
And they were frantic. They were out there walking. They're out there making connections with the families, actually going into their homes. They remember so many kids' names, so many parents' names, and so many different situations all across the city. Yep. It's humbling. It really is.
Absolutely. All right, well, thank you guys so much. I want to give them a round of applause. I'm going to share a little bit more. You guys can grab a seat. It was really cool just to see how passionate the staff were there to reach kids every single day. They're going out and working hard. we got a lost sheep here. This is cute.
Did I interrupt?
Yes, you did a little bit, but this is good.
Okay.
This is good. We got a sheep here, and
sorry.
No, this sheep. This actually reminds me of one story. One last story I want to share. So when I was in New York the last day, we went to. We had this bus ministry that we were a part of. And in this bus ministry, we go out all over the city and we pick up kids. And we bring them back to Sunday school. And the last bus of the day was a frantic bus. And the kids there were insane. And we were trying to control these kids. And one of these kids in this bus, he was about 12 years old, so he's one of the older kids in the bus. And he was just an angry, angry kid. He was trying to pick fights with this 5-year-old girl, and nobody could control this kid. His name was Tyler. And at the end of the bus ride, we get home to the church, and we wanted to do the Sunday school. And the bus captain, this lady, she was kind of controlling 40 of these kids. And all 40 kids stand up, and she's like, okay, time to go to Sunday school. And so 40 kids stand up, every kid in this bus except for Tyler. And he's sitting down, and he's angry, and he doesn't want to go on the bus. And so I go sit next to him and start asking him some questions. What's going on, bud? How are you doing? And he doesn't want to. And this bus captain is, she's stressed out. She's stuck between a rock and a hard place. You got these 40 kids who all want to go to Sunday school. They're all doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're in line, ready to go. And then there's this one kid who he's lost. He's not fitting in with what we're supposed to be doing. And she does what most of us would do, is she's frantic, and she just kind of looks over me and she's like, Steve, deal with that. And then takes the 40 kids off, and I'm stuck with Tyler in the bus, just me and him now. And, you know, Tyler, I start asking him some questions, and he starts to share a little bit about his life. His three older brothers, they're all in prison right now. You know, not doing good in school. Parents always yelling at him. And he says, what's the point of me going to Sunday school? I'm just going to be just like my brothers. I'm going to end up in prison. I'm not going to do anything. That's my life. That's what's going to happen. And he started to kind of open up and share with me and kind of show that sensitive side. And then in Brooklyn, you can't really do that for too long, so he toughens up. And he reaches into his pocket, and he grabs these three long metal picks. And he's like, you know what? I need to go to Sunday school. I need to protect my younger siblings. And I'm like, oh, how about you hand me those right there, and then we can head into Sunday school. I don't know if that's the best idea there, bud. And I just kind of put my hand on his shoulder. He's like, why are you touching me? And I'm like, oh, no. I'm going to get shanked by a 12-year-old in Brooklyn. I don't know if that's quite cool or if that's still lame. It's on the border. So eventually kind of calm him down and take him out of the bus. And there's a whole bunch of buses there. And he starts like ripping on one of the stop signs on this other bus that's parked there. And the bus driver, who got we rented out from the city, starts yelling at Tyler. And Tyler starts talking back. And bus driver opened up his window, yells at him, hey kid, you're going to be stupid forever. And Tyler, he sees some ice on the ground, picks it up, and I'm like, hey man, don't do it. Of course, hucks it right at the bus driver. They have this big, long fight. Tyler ends up getting suspended from Sunday school for I think 2 weeks. And he got really upset. He ran off. He was really upset that he got suspended from Sunday school for 2 weeks. And I couldn't really find out why. I'm like, hey, man, I'm just confused. You didn't want to come to Sunday school, and now you got suspended. So, what's the deal? Why are you so upset? And, he tells me, he's like, well, my mom's going to find out now that I wasn't behaving. She's going to tell my dad, and my dad's going to beat me. I was able to share with some of the Metro staff about that, and we're, hopefully able to deal with that and get him some help. Turned to him and just felt like this was just a message from the Holy Spirit. I'm like, you know what? Because he was saying, I'm just going to end up like my three brothers. Went right back to the very beginning. I'm going to end up like my three brothers. I'm going to end up in prison. And that bus driver's right. I'm going to be stupid forever. Had a word to say for him. I'm like, you know what? You know what would prove that bus driver wrong? It would really prove him wrong? If in 2 weeks, when your suspension's up, you come back to Sunday school, you listen. You hear about Jesus. You had the best relationship with Jesus out of all these kids in Sunday school here. When you go to school, you try hard at school. You get the best grades. You graduate high school. You go on to college, get this awesome job, and you have this amazing relationship with Jesus. That would prove that bus driver wrong, wouldn't it? Yeah, it did. Stuck with him. He left smiling for the first time. And I don't know what happened with Tyler, and I hope something stuck with that kid. But the story is actually not about Tyler. It's about that bus captain. All right, remember the first lady? Who you had 40 kids all doing one thing, and then there's one that's just kind of lost, and you can't really deal with him. Does what we all would have done and went with the 40 and said, hey, deal with that, right? But a lot of the times there's no one to deal with that one lost sheep. How often do we do that? All life, all pressures of life leading us this one way. The whole crowd's going this way. We got to keep everybody here happy. We got a bunch of people in this room. Let's have a lunch. Let's fellowship or whatever. And then there's the one that we just say, somebody else, deal with that. And then what happens to that one that stays lost? That stuck to me, because so often I'm just like that bus captain. Right? You go with the crowd, there's 40 right there, all ready to go to Sunday school, and there's one lost, but then I never would have got to meet Tyler. But I think we have a lost sheep somewhere around the back, and he seemed a little bit upset. I don't know what's going on with that. There is, yes.
You
can
so
call this me, character here.
You can call me the Lamb Whisperer.
The Lamb Whisperer. The sleeping lost sheep.
We got the lost sheep.
Yeah.
We're going to be celebrating communion right now. And Jesus was the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. And they had this lamb down with the kids today too, and so they were able to touch the lamb and to experience that God cares about lost people. Mm-hmm. And God sent his only son, Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, so that we could experience life with him. Right? And don't worry, I'm not going to sacrifice you right now. Yes. But take a couple minutes of silence. I'm going to...
Just like the lamb.
I'm going to remove whatever her name is. She's 10 days old only. And so if you can think of a name for her, the Morrisons would be happy about that, right? Basselts too, yes. Basselts and Morrisons. So think of a name for her and see if they'll accept your name. But just take a minute of silence right now and just think about Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and think also about God's heart for lost people. And then we're going to celebrate communion together.